Hear the word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly that we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I come to you, brothers, do not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you again this morning. As I've mentioned before, had the opportunity to cross paths with Quinn in both of the places I got to serve. We both started seminary together in Jackson, Mississippi, and then had the opportunity when I was in Birmingham and he was down the road, and then the opportunity to take his spot on an Evangel Presbytery, what's called the CLIC Committee, Candidates, Licensers, and Internship Committee. So when he was making the move to come here, got to take his spot. And since he's not here, I'll say something nice about him. One of the things that stood out about Quinn, both in seminary and then when we crossed paths back in Alabama, is there was this graciousness and kindness to him that just exuded, that wasn't always there with the other folks that I was around. So y'all got a gift and a blessing in Quinn, and one too that want to thank you, our senior pastor back in Tyler, Ben Wheeler. Very grateful for Quinn's friendship with him. So thank you for allowing him to love and care for our pastor. Well, for me, I spent 15 years youth ministry in Jackson, Mississippi for 8, Birmingham for 7. And Quinn first asked if I could preach July 6th, and I said I'll be preaching at Redeemer that day. And then the opportunity said, hey, what about the 29th? I said, well, I'm kind of dusting off the youth ministry years, taking my boys and some of their friends, and we're heading to RYM. I don't know if there's some of you in the audience who may be familiar with RYM, Reformed Youth Ministries. They hold camps down at Laguna Beach Christian Retreat Center, where RUF does. They also do Colorado. They do one in East Texas, and then now California and Northeast. But it is a great conference, and so it'll be fun for the week to get to hear the word of the Lord and to be around, about 1,000 high school students. So there might be just a little bit more energy than what I usually walk into the office on a Monday morning. And that's for me. For the last 4.5 years, I've had the opportunity to work in the title business. And as I joke, there are some jobs you can have where you do get paid to play golf once or twice a week, even if you are not the best golfer. So very grateful for that. Well, our passage this morning, as we read, comes from 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 through 2:5. And one of the things that can be helpful as you think about the book of Corinthians and what Paul was getting at here is it was a reminder to the church of that day. Here's the things that are not well. Here are the things that are not good in the church. Here are the things that you need to address. In a sense, he's saying, here's what an unhealthy church looks like throughout this book. And the church at Corinth was struggling with a lot of different things. Sexual immorality, arrogance, social snobbery, divisiveness, and far more. And these issues or symptoms were there because the church at Corinth, one of the things that they lacked is they lacked grateful hearts. Something Paul stressed for the Corinthians in chapter 1 is grateful hearts. And these symptoms were there because the Corinthian church, one of the things they failed to do was strive for unity. Instead, they were quick to divide. Something, if you've studied even just a little bit of church history, or if we just look around our cities, as churches, sadly, we can be a very divisive place. And they were also there, those symptoms arose as well in the church of Corinth, because people failed to boast in Christ. Instead, they were very quick to boast in humanity and themselves. And one of the things Paul knows is that if a believer has a grateful heart, is leaning into unity and boasting Christ, then it becomes far more difficult for that individual or for that church to be destroyed by sin. One of the things Paul knows, and we'll call it this trifecta of sorts at work in the life of the church, is that the thing is when this trifecta is at work, it's going to leave a mark for generations to come. And again, a little blast from my past, my youth ministry days. One of the things on Sunday evenings after our high school fellowship during the summer, we would head back to the church where we had a gym. And we called something trifecta. And in the gym, we would play arena football. We would follow that with basketball. And then we would follow that with a version of baseball where we used a wiffle ball bat and a sky ball in a gym. And if you're familiar with a sky ball, that thing will bounce all over the place like crazy. And so we would play, we'd get there about 9 o'clock, and we'd go to about 11:30 or midnight. And as you can imagine, those of us that served on the staff, our wives were not as happy that we were not getting home until midnight and absolutely exhausted. So by the end of the summer, they had created t-shirts that had a circle with trifecta in the middle and a line through it. So they were protesting trifecta. But here, this trifecta that Paul's talking about, it's the trifecta that we want to make sure that we have in our lives. Because kind of think of it on the opposite side, a trifecta of questions. For those of us that are a little bit older, when we go to visit the doctor, there's a series of questions we know that more than likely are going to be coming. They're going to ask, how's your diet? How are you sleeping? They're going to ask, are you exercising? Because those three things, a lot of times, are going to be an indicator of our health. And if there is a problem, it's usually one of those three things that could help if we actually did that. And so here, something similar for the Christian and the church. If we cultivate that trifecta, grateful hearts, if we strive for unity, and we boast Christ, then we're going to have a hard time being tempted and falling into the snares of sin like we usually are. And that's what Paul's hitting at here. These three things are vitally important. And one of the things that even sounds crazier is Paul's actually telling the Christian, you need to boast. But the problem is, obviously, where we usually boast is not the place to boast. It's one that actually brings bondage instead of freedom. So Paul here, what he's doing, he's going to teach us how to boast in a manner that brings freedom. And before we dive deeper into our 2 points this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is through your word that you guide, you lead, you instruct, Lord, that you make your people whole. And Lord God, we pray this morning, Lord God, that you would reinforce to us what it is we need to boast in. And Lord God, that you would comfort us with how secure that boast is. Lord God, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing that we see from this passage, we see it in verses 26 through 31, is you see the boast that leads to bondage. We were made to boast. And it doesn't take long or take a very deep glance at the world around us to see we like to boast. And in fact, we're really good about boasting. And the funny thing is you even see it in things as small as truck commercials. You know, this whole Chevy, Ford, Dodge thing, there's been just a little bit of competition over the year. Who has the better truck? Or you move to a new community and you have this one boasting, this is the best school district. No, this is the best school district. Or in this part of the country, it might be boasting in our college teams. How great we think they are. Most of the time, we're not going to boast about how bad we think they are. But one of the things for me was welcome to the South moment. One year we took some of our students when Ole Miss was playing in the Cotton Bowl. And what really threw me off is all the Ole Miss fans weren't cheering for Ole Miss at this certain point in the game. Instead, they started chanting three letters. And I imagine most of you know what I'm about to say. SEC, SEC. And I'm like, you're cheering for your conference? I mean, I've never heard, and probably never will, I've never heard Big 12, Big 12, Big 12, never. But it's one of those things, you know, the SEC boasts about. It matters more. It means more. And so obviously that's another avenue that we like to boast is about our colleges or their teams. Or one of the things I always got a kick out of in student ministry years where you kind of get to sit back and especially listen to the teenage girls. And they would debate about he's hotter. No, he's hotter. No, this band's better. No, this band is better. Or if we do that quick look at social media, that's a very fertile boasting ground. So the thing is, we don't have to look hard to see that boasting comes natural to us. But the thing is, there's the danger of this man-made boast. It brings bondage. Because the man-made boast can never sustain us. Because if we're boasting in our perfect marriage, what happens when we have a fight? What happens when it gets difficult? If we're boasting in the perfect job that we've landed, what happens when we get fired? If we're boasting in our perfect kid, what happens when they get in trouble at school? Or they don't get into the college that we think they should have gotten into? Or if we're boasting in our perfect forever home, what happens when we have to sell that house? A lot of times we may crumble. It may destroy those around us because we're putting pressure on them that they were never meant to carry. Because if we boast in our marriage, we're putting that burden on our spouse that they're not made to carry. And if we boast in the greatness of our kids, we'll crush them as they can't fulfill everything that we think they can. And it brings us to the most unattractive message of all, the gospel. I know at first that may sound funny, but it's this most unattractive message of all that actually saves us. Because did you catch what Paul's saying in these verses? It's not exactly a glowing recommendation. He says we're not wise, we're not powerful, we're not of noble birth. He says we're foolish. He says we're weak. Ponder for a moment. Those of you still in the dating world, or think back to when you were there. You've sat down across the dinner table from this date. Maybe it's even someone you've been on a couple dates with. And you just lead off with, you know what? you're just not that impressive. You know, you're really not that smart. In fact, you're kind of dumb. You know, you really don't bring much to the table. You know, you're just not that big of a deal. And then, I mean, come on. If we start talking about your crazy, wackadoo family, that is not much to be proud of. That's something you need to hide. Then your decision making, I mean, come on. Is there anyone who makes worse decisions than you? I mean, also, you're just a weak person. You fall to temptation after temptation, lacking any semblance of strength. And to just kind of sum it up, you're a joke. You're pretty mediocre. You're a nobody. If that's been your approach in the dating world, it's probably why you're still single. And if you are not in the dating world anymore, then you probably did not use that tactic. And I highly doubt anyone has used that. But that's what's at the heart of the gospel. Paul is actually being kind to us here when he tells us this. He's telling us, you're a nobody. And that's a message that we all need to hear. But my generation, to the millennials, to the youth of today, we really need to hear a little bit more often. You're pretty mediocre. Because far too many of us, we think we're God's gift to those around us. And we think the world revolves around me. Our self-esteem can be inflated to the point where we think we can do anything. Because we didn't hear those words, hey, you're pretty ordinary, as we grew up. And the problem is, so many have grown up with, you're awesome, you can do anything, never being told no. But the thing is, that doesn't measure up to reality. And for some of us in the room today, don't we feel this way every time we scroll through social media? And it's one of the ways I would adventure to say that teenagers are like adults and adults like teenagers. Because with each picture we scroll through, we're thinking, she's prettier. His family looks happier. How is she so skinny? How's he still shredded at 55? Why is she always happy? How come she has more likes than me? Why do more people comment on their posts? And with each scroll, reality is telling us that we're pretty ordinary in comparison. So no matter what human boast we conjure up, reality is telling us we don't measure up. And that's not entirely a bad thing, what social media is doing for us here. It's bringing us to the place where we realize how inadequate we really are. And that's the exact spot where the gospel can come in and bring such healing as we learn to boast in Christ. Because the reality is, he's telling us, we're pretty ordinary and mediocre. And when we see that, we begin to see how the gospel works through a bunch of normal and mediocre people. And the beautiful thing is, we have a room full of mediocre and ordinary people. And what God does through the ordinary and mediocre throughout church history is astounding. And the thing for us, it will take a bunch of normal and mediocre people in the years ahead for God to do a great work through his church. It doesn't take the right president in the Oval Office. It doesn't take the Christian senator, or it doesn't take the church-going governor for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth. And scripture reinforces this truth over and over and over. So Paul is urging us to boast in something far better than the mediocrity that is us and those around us. He wants to teach us to boast in something that brings freedom. And that's our second point, the boast that brings freedom. You see it in verses 30 and 31. You see it 18 through 25. You see it 2, 1 through 5. But as I said earlier, one of the things I do for my job, you usually get to play this time of year golf once or twice a week. And I was playing golf with a guy this week, and we're coming up the 18th hole, and he turns to me and says, "Justin, thanks. Thanks for this." He said, "I haven't had something this peaceful in a long time." And I was like, he goes, and then he started sharing more than I ever expected him to share. And he goes, "Justin, I've been killing it. I'm one of the top agents in East Texas. For the first time, I made over $500,000 last year. And for my wife, it's never enough. I come home, I cook, I clean." And he's telling me all these things that he's done. And it's like, even though he's had everything that the world has said, do this and it will bring freedom, he could boast in, but he was in bondage. So we get to have other conversation beside that. But this is here, what Paul's doing is for an individual like that, for us, he's saying, here's the boast that brings freedom. And it's a peculiarly old message, because it's important for us to realize the message of the cross, it's been the dividing line from the get-go. The people in Paul's day, just like today, were opposed to the gospel. And one of the things that can be helpful for us to understand, the cross itself was offensive to the average first century Jew or Gentile. Over time, we have glammed up the cross a little bit, so it might be a little harder for us to grasp how offensive and crass the message of the cross was in the first century. Today we see the cross a lot of times as a beautiful piece of art, a painting, sculpture, something that looks good. But in Paul's day, the cross was seen as offensive because it was a method of execution for criminals, barbarians, and others of the day. It was a very, very excruciating way for someone to die. And here, Christians at the very beginning are saying, hey, this cross, this is the way to salvation. So the physical cross prevented a stumbling block for many. And the actual cross and the connotations in the first century, they just don't hit our culture the same way. But what Christ accomplished still causes people to call it crazy and to reject it. So from the outset, most of mankind has said the cross of Christ, it's utter foolishness. Verse 18 says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." The cross is the dividing line. The one who denies the cross is perishing. The one who boasts in the cross knows and experiences eternal life. So why is it so important to boast in Christ? Because it increases our joy. Our joy in this life increases when we boast Christ. As we boast Christ, it helps us fight sexual immorality that Paul addresses later in this letter. I don't think there are too many people saying, my long-term joy increased as I looked at more images on the internet, or my long-term joy increased with an affair. Boasting in Christ will increase our immediate and long-term joy. It is also important for us to continue boasting Christ because it keeps us preaching Christ crucified. There will always be the temptation to preach less than Christ crucified and to the rejecting culture around us. There will always be those who may question the humanity and the deity of Christ, thinking, hey, we're not that bad, but Jesus, he was just another good man like us, showing us how to live. Or they might say the death and resurrection of Jesus, those just aren't essentials. If someone doesn't believe that, that's not okay. Or they believe, or they might say, Jesus plus our good works, that leads us to salvation. Or it's Jesus plus something else to be saved. If a church is preaching less than Christ crucified, are more than Christ crucified for salvation, then they're heading down a slippery slope, because it's only as we boast in Christ that we get to change culture and hopefully the world. When we boast anything else other than Christ, our bondage increases. So coming full circle, how do we, as Christians, how do we learn from a church like Corinth that made some really bad decisions? We learn by applying another trifecta, by living as a church with grateful hearts, living as a church that is striving for unity, and living as a church that is boasting Christ. And when we do that, we become a healthier church. And we can use that to change the lives in our congregations, in our communities, and beyond. But if we neglect those things, if we're no longer grateful, rejoicing for what God has given us, salvation, the Bible, prayer, the church, fellowship with others, then we'll become less healthy. If we start to gossip, complain, wish for things to be the way they once were, sickness can start to creep in. But most of all, if we don't boast Christ, we become a place that just sucks air and eats groceries. And there are plenty of churches like this throughout this state, throughout Texas, throughout other states that started boasting something other than Jesus Christ a long time ago. And they may have really pretty buildings, and they may have really great programs, but there is a deep sickness that runs through those lifeless and often dwindling congregations. And as someone who loves the PCA, I don't want to ever see us become one of those dying denominations that's lifeless. It's not because we're great. It's not our greatness. It's because God is great. We must always boast Christ if we want to leave that impact in our communities and around the world. There are already too many dead churches and dead denominations around. So let us not become another one of those churches and denominations. And as we conclude, I'm a terrible musician, but I love music. And most of the time, when it comes to what we sing in church, I'm like, give me the songs that are a couple hundred years old. Give me the hymns. Love them. There's also some good new ones as well. And as we think about what we're boasting in, this is a song, Christ is Mine Forevermore. Hear these words. Minor days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is a hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. Minor tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work in me. Minor days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a way, one with Christ I will encounter. Harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And He has said He will deliver safely to the golden shore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word, and we thank You for the truth that we hear in that song. Father, that as we boast in what Christ has accomplished for us, we are Yours forevermore. And Lord God, as we live this life, fix our eyes upon You, the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith, that we would know we are more secure in Your hands and more satisfied in Your hands than anywhere else. Lord, get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.